Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When a large crowd gathered, with people from one town after another journeying to Jesus, he spoke in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell in the path and was trampled, and the birds of the sky came and ate it up. Some seed fell on rocky ground, and when it grew, it withered for lack of moisture. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some seed fell on good soil, and when it grew, it produced fruit 100-fold. After saying this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear." Then his disciples asked him what the meaning of this parable might be. He answered, "Knowledge of the mysteries of God have been given to you, but to the rest they have been known through parables, so that they may look but not see, and hear but not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those on the path are those who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe only for a time and fall away in time of temptation. As for the seed that fell among thorns, they are the ones who have heard, but as they go along, they're choked by the anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and they fail to produce mature fruit. But as for the seed that fell on rich soil, they are the ones who, when they have heard the word, embrace it with a generous and good heart and bear fruit through perseverance." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, both St. Paul and Jesus talk about sowing and seed. It's important for us to grasp the entirety of our faith within this image. Jesus is that sower who sows himself as the seed. His action is always first. And the most pivotal thing about our Christian life is to take a soil sample and to grasp what type of receptivity we have toward his work. Jesus today first gives us four types of receptivity. First is that stubborn type that doesn't receive what he's doing. It's hardened. No matter what his work has been done, it doesn't change us. And as he says in the interpretation of the parable, the devil comes and takes away that work before it's able to change our life forever. I like to say that the two types of most commonly hardened soil are inveterate sinners on the one hand, those who are enslaved to what comes from below. And we can all easily see that point. But the other most common type of stubborn, hardened soil by the wayside, daily mass goers. Whenever I went into various parishes, the people who had been going to daily mass for 30 or 40 years, many of them had no hunger whatsoever for the Word of God. The attitude that they would give was, "I've heard this passage for the last 3 decades. Hasn't changed me yet. Don't think you've got a chance." They really weren't open. They weren't hanging on the transformation God's constantly trying to do when he speaks to us. That can affect the way we do our mental prayer, where we're going through the rhythm and the routine, but not really with an openness to the fact that Jesus may want to do something dramatic in our life that day. And then we're just constantly open, much like Our Lady, whom we remember in a special way on Saturday. Hardened soil. If we find that at least part of our soil sample is hardened, Jesus wants to make a furrow. He wants to do that hard work. But we've got to receive that grace with good soil. Second type, he says, is rocky soil. And as I've explained before, in the Holy Land, there was a thick layer of limestone 3 to 5 inches underneath the level of the dirt. And when seed hit that, as it was scattered by the farmers in their ancient technique, both the water would be maintained within that small layer of soil, as well as the heat would heat it up very fast, so it would sprout almost immediately. But then when the Middle Eastern sun reached its zenith, it would be scorched because it didn't have deep roots that were constantly capable of receiving the water for its strength and growth. Jesus interprets this to be those who respond to the word of God with joy, but because they don't let it really transform their life, because they keep it at a superficial level, when time of persecution, when time of difficulty or trial arises, it withers. Many times we can respond to the word of God like that, especially today where so many are trained to listen, to be entertained, where the greatest commentary that we can give to something is whether we liked it or we disliked it. It's not going to bear the type of transformative Christ-like union that Jesus intends when he gives his word. And so if we respond initially with joy, that's fine. Sometimes we won't, but when we do, it's fine. We need to make sure that we help that seed take deep root. And some of the times that means jackhammering with the help of the Holy Spirit through those subterranean hardened layers beneath the surface of receptivity, so that when those inevitable trials and difficulties come, we'll be rooted in the Lord. Third type of soil Jesus describes is thorny soil, which is otherwise good. It's good soil, could bear abundant fruit, but there is another type of growth there that eventually grows up, and we've talked about it in the parable of the weeds and the wheat, for example, where the roots start to intertwine and the darnel can choke the mature fruit of the others. That's what gardeners always know when they go out and they weed. What are the worldly cares and anxieties? What are these thorns that Jesus describes? They're worldly cares and anxieties, riches and the pleasures of life, so that we fail to bear fruit. And it's always important for us to grasp the thorns. And as we pray, to take an assessment of what the thorns are in our life, because if there are thorns, it's going to be hard for Jesus' word to have that impact. It's an obvious point. If one of our family members is on a deathbed right now, you're probably not going to hear anything that I'm saying. If you're infamished and you're really wondering what's going to be coming for breakfast in such a way, it's going to be almost impossible for you to really hang on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you just need to run to the restroom, if you've got a splitting headache, if you're still troubled by something that was said yesterday, it can choke the growth of the seed. So one of the best practices we can have when we come in to pray is to ask the Holy Spirit for light about what our thorns are, so that he can take them away in such a way that the word of God can do what it's intended to do. And the fourth type of soil, the soil that the Lord wants to give us, is this good soil, which he says bears generous fruit through perseverance. Not just a little fruit, not just some fruit. Jesus uses big Jewish numbers. In Luke, he talks about 100. St. Matthew and St. Mark, he talks about 30, 60, or 100-fold. Not just one or two pieces. The Word of God has the capacity to change our life in 30, 60, 100, or more ways. And if we persevere in what the Lord plans, it will. We might not always see it. Others may see the growth that's happening us far more clearly than we are. But that fruit is maturing. That's the soil of Christian receptivity. There's another aspect of sowing, though, that happens here, and it's important for us to grasp. Jesus doesn't merely sow his words. He sows himself as the Word. He places himself in our life. Pope Benedict quoted throughout his pontificate one passage of the Gospel more than any other. It's John 12:24, in which Jesus says, "Unless we become like a grain of wheat and fall to the ground and die, we will bear no fruit. But if we die, we will bear great fruit." Jesus sowed himself as that grain of wheat. He wishes to give himself into us. That's what Holy Communion is all about, which he says, "This is my body given for you." And just like a seed that falls in a good soil and bears fruit, that fruit likewise contains seeds. And that seed, those seeds can be planted anew and create even greater growth. And that's what Jesus wishes to do in us. That the words that he preaches and the word that he is and inseminates within us, that is meant likewise to overflow from us toward others. That's one of the ways in which we're beginning to see whether we're receiving in good soil. Do our words change? Do our thoughts change? Do our deeds change? Do they become a little bit more like Jesus's over the course of time? Do we persevere in allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into a living commentary of the Word of God? That's the Christian life. And then we start to sow those same words that have been sown in us. And we have that experience that St. Paul wrote about to the early church. That as he proclaimed the Word of God, he was giving his very self with that Word. That we give ourselves together with the Lord. This is the proper context to understand St. Paul's words to the Corinthians today, all about the resurrection. In an age that has become far more Platonic in our looking toward the afterlife, in which we're fighting again the ancient dualistic heresy that thinks that we are our soul and that the body is essentially a prison from which we're liberated, St. Paul's words here are key. The Greeks thought that there would be eternal life, but that the body was just corrupt, the body would just wither away, and then we would be our real selves. So St. Paul needed to teach very clearly about the resurrection of the body. Yesterday, you remember that he described for us that if Christ hasn't been raised, and we're not raised in Christ, that our entire faith is in vain. It's all one big crock. And the last one of us to rip off our vestments and our habits and start the ignition and get out of here is the biggest fool. Everything crumbles if that's a lie. But he said Christ has been raised as the first fruits of those who would rise again. And that fact changes everything, including the way we live now in the body. So there's a tension, St. Paul is describing, between the effects of original sin and our bodies decaying, but at the same time, how our body is being made for eternity. There's going to be a major difference, but there's also going to be a connection. And St. Paul is trying, as best a human being can do, to describe a reality that in this world no one has ever seen except in Christ. So what does he say? Use that image of a seed and sowing. what you sow is not brought to life unless it dies. Hear the echo of the grain of wheat there. But what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel of some other kind. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. He says it's sown corruptible, dishonorable, weak, and natural, but it's raised incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. Where do we see this? We see this in Jesus first. He breathed his last. He stumbled 3 times on the way to Calvary, showing its weakness. It's not omnipotent. It was natural. He had received it from the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But then 3 days later, it rose. There was connection seen in the wounds Jesus himself had taken precisely for our salvation. But then it could pass through closed doors. It could take some type of shortcut from Jerusalem to the seashore in Galilee. They could see Jesus in his body ascend into heaven. There was connection, but it had been changed. And St. Paul was trying to give us a little taste of that mystery, precisely so that we could do what? So that we could imitate Christ, who sowed himself, and then God the Father changed that whole reality. So St. Paul is encouraging us with our body precisely to do the same, to make our lives a living manifestation of Jesus' words in the Eucharist. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. That's the ultimate impact of this entire process of Jesus sowing his word in himself as the word made flesh, to so unite us to him that we not only become his seeds as the children of the world, you will see in another parable that he sows in the soil of the world, but that we can sow together with him, become a seed with him for the salvation of the world. And this is the way by which our whole life, body and soul, will live forever. This is, sisters, one of the most important passages for us to grasp with regard to the whole Christian practice of committal, which many don't understand in an age in which cremation is becoming more popular, fundamentally because it's cheaper. Many just think, let's treat the body the way we incinerate trash. But when we go to a Christian cemetery, that word cemeterium in Greek was specifically chosen by the early Christians in contrast to the term necropolis. Necropolis was a city of the dead. Just dead bodies were there. Cemeterion is the Greek word for dormitory. We know what happens in a dorm. Students go to sleep, sometimes drunk, but they go to sleep. And they wake up on the morrow. That's what we proclaim in a cemetery, that those bodies will rise again. They may be in a very profound sleep now, but they will rise again. And we sow their bodies there in the soil, so that what is sown corruptible and dishonorable and weak and natural will become incorruptible, glorious, spiritual, and powerful because of Jesus' own sowing and our allowing with receptive soil that mystery to be recapitulated in us. St. Robert Bellarmine's whole life featured not only his verbal commentaries on this, but his showing us, like any saint, how this is done. He heard the word of God in a way that it totally transformed him and captivated him. He received Holy Communion in a way in which his life was transmuted. And from that point forward, he wished to bring to the entire Christian world those great fruits. It's amazing how much this one man did to bring the church back after the scandals that had left to, that had led to the Protestant Reformation. Church was in so many multiple layers of disorder. And the two great heroes on the institutional side of the reform of the church, we thanks be to God had many saints, were the real pillars on which the new church was built. Ignatius, Teresa and John of the Cross, for example. But Charles Borromeo and Robert Bellarmine were the two great minds that were able to look at the scope of the entire church and create the pastoral plan for the recuperation so that they'd be able to fix the soil of the church in order that Christ's word could have that impact. So St. Robert Bellarmine did it through education, founding the Collegio Romano, the first seminary in Rome, in which the seed of the Word of God could be planted in future priests so that they wouldn't just be apprenticed of bad priests or poorly trained priests, but get a really deep theological formation, not to mention spiritual formation, pastoral formation, etc. He worked with Galileo to try to bring Galileo as a friend to appreciate this interplay between science and faith. He worked with the popes as their chief advisor over the course of many papacies to help them govern in a way that was holy. And he really deeply promoted the vocations of the young because he knew that these were the seeds of a new springtime. But they needed to be nourished, they needed to be encouraged, and he did it all. He's now buried at the Church of St. Ignatius, right on the back side of the Collegio Romano, which is one of my favorite churches to go and pray. And during my studies, I would often pray there right in front of St. Robert, laid out in his cardinalatial cassock, right there. It's a man who showed what the seed of the Word of God can do when somebody says fiat. Today, as we come forward at this Mass, we pray that the same Jesus whom he received so devoutly throughout his life and had the extraordinary joy to hold in his hands and give to others might do in us what it did in him. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.